My name is Bartow Wiley, and I'm from Cambridge. I'm not sure how many of you were here this morning. If you weren't, I'll just quickly explain that I'm also a Friends International staff worker in Cambridge rather than Norwich, and it's a joy to be here with you this evening. I've been asked to speak about the biblical basis for welcoming the stranger. I've got a problem with this, because the question is, when you're given a title like this, what happens afterwards? Okay, what do we do with it? Well, maybe we'll need to leave that till you've heard me. But I've got a second problem with it. And I'm asking myself, what is my task in talking about this? Is it a little bit like saying the biblical basis for bird watching? Trying to justify something that I'm already committed to, but knowing that not everybody else is quite as interested? Am I trying to persuade people about something which really is just saying, that's my thing and I'd like it to be yours as well? I hope it's not that. Or is it like the biblical basis for loving your neighbour, where we all know it's true anyway, and there shouldn't be any need for anybody to stand up here and to try to persuade you about the biblical basis for loving your neighbour, should already be part of our life, but sadly, often we don't live up to what God is calling us to do. I wonder what my words this evening might lead to in our lives. I don't know. But I have actually got 4 points which are going to come up on the screen eventually, but not yet, okay? But I'd like to start by this being a little bit participatory, okay? Because I reckon that I don't really need to tell you very much about the biblical basis for welcoming the stranger. Would anybody like to suggest to me what... No, don't put them up yet, it's okay. This is coming from them. What do you think is the biblical basis for welcoming the stranger? Shout out something.
Abraham.
Go on. That's right, yes, and it's mentioned in Hebrews, isn't it, afterwards. Thank you. Anything else? Okay, biblical basis, brother. What's the biblical basis in that one? Well, it's true, yes. Okay, that's right. Yes. Okay, that's right. He got himself into a bit of a fix, didn't he? Anything else? Biblical basis for welcoming a stranger? That's right. Now, if I were to ask you for chapter and verse, you'd have to look it up, wouldn't you? And probably I would as well. But it's okay. I'm going to put one of those ones up later, and if you're keen, you can scribble it down. Okay, in that case, let's start by reading that, shall we? Can you open your Bibles? Matthew 25. By the way, we could have gone on for quite a long time on the various things that Scripture does say about welcoming the stranger. But we're going to read Matthew 25. Oh, it's all up there. Brilliant, okay. Verse 31. This is Jesus speaking to us. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Quite strong words, aren't they? Might make us think twice before we think twice about welcoming somebody. Because I think that this parable teaches us that the Christian people will be characterized by being those who clothe the naked and feed the hungry and welcome the stranger. Quite difficult in our culture to do that, because our culture, which we grow up in, so often tends to be rather insular. My home is my castle and all the rest of it. So as Christians, very often we need to be countercultural in this respect. We may need to be different from those around us. Okay, we're going to have a brief look through various points in Scripture, which I hope will provide a broader platform even than the things that we've mentioned already. Firstly, we're going to go right back to the beginning, not to Genesis, but even before Genesis, to something about who God himself is. Because strangers are specially cared for by God. I'm going to say that again. Strangers are specially cared for by God. Psalm 146, verse 9. Let's have it up. The Lord watches over the alien. And aliens, by the way, are not little green men with antennae, okay? It's just that translation means strangers or temporary visitors in the place where you are at home. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Many groups in any society tend to have a rougher time in life than the others. And God's people are called to... God himself cares for those who have a rough time. There is some sort of reverse discrimination in the way that God especially cares for the needy, for aliens, strangers, temporary residents, and so on. Now, you finish this sentence for me. If God cares for people like that, well, different words but saying the same thing, I think, then God's people should surely care too. This seems obvious, and in fact is stressed repeatedly in both Old Testament and New Testament. One of the verses that you were referring to is Leviticus 19:34. Could we have second point up and the... strangers have a special claim on God's people as well. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, I'm going to ask you to tell me two reasons from that verse, two reasons why the people of Israel were called upon to care for the alien. Somebody give me one. I know this isn't a classroom, but put a hand up, because then everybody shouts together and I don't know who's talking. But somebody give me one reason why they should care for the alien. Because they themselves had been aliens. They knew what it was like. It's very interesting to find in churches in Britain that it's Christians from our churches who have themselves lived outside Britain who are most aware of the need of those who may not be British and living in our own country. It's a real privilege to have had the chance to live abroad. But here it's different. The people of Israel, the people who maybe heard these words to them, had not themselves personally been aliens in later generations. But they considered themselves with the people who had travelled through the desert. And before that had been in Egypt. For you were aliens in Egypt. Apply that to ourselves. Have we got an experience of being aliens? All of us? Are we not all aliens and strangers in this world? Are we not hoping for a better place? Do we not sometimes find ourselves feeling a bit out of place here in this world and this society? I think we do. Well, put it this way, I hope we do. I hope we feel out of place in a society which has no place for God and says, look after number one and all the rest of it. I hope we feel out of place in that, strangers and aliens. And we, therefore, should care for the alien among us. What's the second reason? Okay, God says so. Where does it say? Okay, the fact... It's those words at the end. I am the Lord your God. Now, in the days when Moses was writing these words down, he didn't have computers with bold and italics. Okay? But those words at the end are the equivalent of bold and italics. God is saying, this is what I am like. Therefore, you listen to my command to you. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The book of Leviticus, book of Exodus, is just full of verses like this. Just full of them, about how the people of Israel should care for the alien, the stranger. And the New Testament has it as well. We've read it in Matthew 25, we should welcome the person in. And also, within the New Testament, there are a couple of places we are told to practice hospitality. Now, Greek experts here. You a Greek expert? No? Any Greek experts here? Could anybody... You won't be able to tell me. Never mind, I'll try it. Anybody here know what the word for hospitality is in the Greek New Testament? Well, it's going to come up on the screen. It is philoxenia. Okay, philoxenia. Now, some of you are looking at that and thinking, aha, there's another word which is a little bit like that, but the other way around. What is it? Xenophobic. Somebody who is xenophobic is somebody who fears or hates the foreigner. Yeah? Racists are xenophobic. This is loving the stranger. Okay? Hospitality is loving the stranger. Hospitality is not saying after the morning service to your Christian friend, why don't you come back for lunch today? That's brilliant when you do that. We should all be doing it all the time, but that's called fellowship, not hospitality. Okay? And when you think at Christmas time, ah, now, my great aunt hasn't got anywhere to go for Christmas. Why don't I invite her to come along? That's not hospitality either. That's family. Okay? Hospitality is loving the stranger, the person who has nowhere to go, and welcoming that person in. Now, let's face it, we find that difficult, don't we? We think, but I don't know what they're going to be like. Maybe they'll ruin my house. Maybe they won't be reliable. We've got all sorts of maybes, which give us all sorts of reasons for saying, I'd prefer not to welcome this person in. But, I was going to say, who cares about your house? I guess you maybe do. But in God's sovereignty, who cares about our houses? My poor wife has to put up with all sorts of things with me. We were looking for a new carpet because the previous carpet had been ruined by generations of students spilling their food when we have student meals in the house. spilling the food on the carpet. So we went to buy a new one, and we'd got it all ordered, this lovely white carpet, when we started to think twice. And as a result, we have bought rather a dark brown carpet, which is not attractive at all. And every time my poor wife walks through the room, it's sort of her heart goes down for a few seconds till she's through the other side in another room. But we've got it there because who cares about our house? Yeah? We want to have a place where people are welcome to come along in, even if they make a mess of it. Let's put God's priorities first, and welcoming the stranger is one of them. Third reason from the Bible that we should welcome the stranger is that strangers are often unusually open to the gospel. Now, I'd like you to cast your minds through the book of Acts, okay? And tell me the names of people who you know in the book of Acts who became Christians. Lydia. Lydia from Thyatira, living in Philippi. Well, she wasn't, well, she would have been a sort of a stranger. She wasn't in her own home when she was there. Anybody else? The jailer in Philippi, almost certainly a retired Roman soldier from somewhere else who had been given a job in one of the Roman colonies. Philippi was a Roman colony. Almost certainly not in his own hometown. Anybody else? By name. Acts chapter 9. Saul, Paul, okay, from Tarsus and on his way to Damascus at that particular moment. Any others? When Peter and his companions from Joppa went to visit somebody? Well, okay, the Ethiopian eunuch on his way from Jerusalem back to his own hometown, not at home at that moment. Peter, and who went from Joppa to visit Cornelius, a Roman soldier, away from his own home while he was serving in that place. It's very interesting. Even the very first believers in the book of Acts, who were they? 3,000 of them. They were the people from all over the Mediterranean area and wider who happened to be in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. It's not spelt out in the book of Acts, but it is amazing what a huge proportion of the early believers that we're told about were away from home when they became Christians. People who are away from home are away from many of the constraints which limit their thinking. You will find that there are huge numbers of people at home who would never think of considering Christian faith. It just would not enter their minds. But when they go outside their own home, where society is different, where family is different, suddenly they're open. I remember talking to a French girl who had worked with me for a short time, and then she went on to be a student, an Erasmus student in Nottingham. And she said, "Barto, even the French students are more open when they're over here." And for that matter, British students are more open to the gospel when they're outside Britain. I know a number who've been converted when they've been away from these shores. And I see this again and again in my own experience, that people who back home would not be listening to the gospel, who come here, many actually seeking out Christians to say, "Tell me, please, about Jesus. May I please join a Bible study?" I've heard of many people in international coffee bars. Year after year, there are people who come bouncing up to a team member and say, "Hello, can I join a Bible study, please?" Strangers are unusually open when they're away from their own home countries. And finally, strangers may bring unusual blessings. Well, that's the Hebrews 12 one, isn't it? That the one about entertaining angels unawares. But any of you who may on some occasion have been host families for an international student. I don't know if any of the international students have come sprouting wings and proved to be angels in that way, but my guess is that those of you who have welcomed overseas students into your homes would say that again and again you have been blessed through that contact. Blessed in so many different ways. Blessed by being given new perspectives on the world as you get to know somebody and you listen to them and you understand how they see things. It may be in a different way from how you see things. Very interesting listening to some South Korean friends of mine about the situation with George Bush and North Korea. South Korean friends of mine are furiously angry with George Bush. Why do you think? He's not threatening them, is he? But he is threatening the North Koreans, and the South Koreans and the North Koreans feel like one family. They feel one. They don't feel, ooh, they're the nasty ones up there. So they feel directly threatened themselves. Now, I wouldn't have thought of that, but talking to my North Korean friends, I get their perspective on life. My life has been enriched enormously by all of the different students that I've got to know. Each one brings something which changes me as a person. When I had my 50th birthday party not long ago, now you're thinking he's never 50, but anyway, had my 50th birthday party, I tried to invite different people to the party, my family members, a number of friends, all sorts of different people, and I invited a number of international student friends who were there. And I spoke and I said, it is because of you and people like you that I am who I am now. And my international student friends have made me who I am now because they've changed my life. And I'm grateful to God for that. This is where we come to the so what part of the message. Okay, biblical basis for welcoming the stranger. Point proven. Yeah? Okay, amen, you say. Yes, that's what the Bible teaches us. Old Testament, yes. New Testament, yes. Today, yes. So what? Well, I don't know if you've noticed, we've got two boards, blue and white boards in the room today, which weren't here or are not here normally. Could you find one of them behind you, please? And hold it up. Yeah, that's right, yeah. And hold it up so that everybody can see. You'll have to come across here a bit because there's a pillar over there, isn't there? What does it say? Are there international students in Norwich? Go on, stand up. It's okay, you don't need to stand up. But yes, there are some representatives here today and loads more. How many do you know? Over 1,000, surely. Yeah? Okay, where's the other board? Okay. In the opposite corner. And what does it say? They're an awfully long way apart from each other, aren't they? Yeah? And of course, if we don't welcome the stranger, then they stay far apart from each other. And all of those international students who God brings to Norwich with the promise of enriching our lives with people who are unusually open to the gospel and people who God cares for and we should care for, if they stay apart, then nothing happens. So what needs to happen? I'd like a volunteer, please. Can you go and put that one back over there? We'll put it up here, I think, David. Yeah? I'd like a volunteer to stand up and go and pick up whichever one of these boards you think needs to move. Any volunteer? A reasonably mobile volunteer, please, okay? Thank you. Which one needs to move? Did anybody want to take that one over there? Yep. Bring it over here. Now, Judith, you were encouraging the international students to be willing to take the initiative, weren't you, at lunchtime? Yeah? And I would say, that's great, yes. But it must be our responsibility as Christians in general. Now, wait a minute, that's not enough. Is that enough? What else does he need? No, you do it. What else does he need to do? And how's he going to join them?
Yeah, is that okay?
Yeah, I saw something. Go on, how should you do it? Face to face. And stir it up a little bit. Okay? Ah, that's right. That's what we want. Okay? What we want to see... Thank you very much. What we want to see is God's people filled with the love of Christ, because we're so grateful for what he's done in our lives, and understanding and feeling his care for people who may be lonely, may be facing all sorts of difficulties, and just loving them face to face, and trusting that God will in some way use that to bless them. We don't do this to be blessed ourselves, but we will be. Let me just tell you a little story. A group of students, international students, came with a group of us to Devon at the end of March. We went away for 6 days. And among that group, there were two who came to Christian faith while we were away. One was a Chinese girl called Lisa. And she came, interestingly, from a Christian background in China. Her family were churchgoers. But she herself was quite open that she wasn't really sure about things. While we were down there in Devon, she became a Christian. And on the way back in the minibus, she was very enthusiastic and telling me, "Bartu," she said, "you should come to China." I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, you could tell everybody about Jesus in China." And I said, "Yeah, but I don't speak the language. And I don't understand the culture. I'd need to have interpreters. It would be very difficult." I said, "Why don't you do it?" She said, "Me?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Look, if you like, we'll form a group. We'll call it a serving God group. And I'll teach you how you can serve God and you can tell other people." "Oh," she said, "thank you." So we started it. Her and the other girl from Korea who'd also just become a Christian, and two Korean guys who were there as Christians in Cambridge anyway. Not long after that, she met up with her friend Shou Rei, a bit older than her. Shou Rei is a Chinese herbal doctor and acupuncturist. Okay? And together, Lisa and Shou Rei had been going to church, going to Bible studies and learning about things. And Lisa had moved on ahead by actually turning to Christ. And Lisa had noticed that Shou Rei had a little bracelet with a Buddha on it. And she hadn't quite felt sure about saying anything about it. But then one day, I don't know why, I don't know if it was because she was suddenly thinking that she could serve God herself, but she spoke to Shou Rei and she said, "Auntie Shou Rei," she said auntie because she was younger than Shou Rei, and if you're Chinese, you know that you show respect for people who are older than you. "Auntie Shou Rei," she said, "you know, you shouldn't really be wearing that bracelet." And Shou Rei said, "But I was given it by a friend just before I left China. It protects me from danger and it gives me good luck." "No," said Lisa, "look, you and I have been going to church together. We've been learning that there's only one true God and we should only worship him." And at exactly that moment, the bracelet snapped and fell on the floor. And Shou Rei is now a believer and is talking about being baptized. Now, these are the people who we can welcome. Like the people that Angela mentioned earlier, like the people that some of you know, just think of those who are going to arrive in Norwich this autumn. Do you know their names? Well, there'll probably be a Jose somewhere from Latin America. There'll almost certainly be somebody called Xiao Feng or something like that from China. There'll be a Kyoko or two from Japan. There'll be a German called Michael, I should think. And there'll be a Pierre from France. And some of them are going to feel quite lonely. And some of them will be feeling very disoriented when they're here. And some of them will never go into a British home while they're here and will never meet a Christian. And they'll go back and it will be as if they had never come in terms of the gospel. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if one of us met them in the supermarket queue and started... Oh, Barter, you're not going to suggest I talk to people in the supermarket queue, are you? Don't do that sort of thing. But you could do. Or maybe you could see a little group of students waiting at the bus stop and you...
Talk to him at the bus stop.
You could do. Or you could put your name down on a list and you could ask Angela or whoever else links up people to send you a student or two. Much better to ask two students, because then if you run out of words with one, maybe the other will come in with something. Anyway, that was the so what part of this evening's message. Maybe one of us, each one of us, in one way or another, could be involved in welcoming some strangers here and being involved in sharing God's love. And it may be that God will raise up one or two in Surrey Chapel to make this not just something that we do because it's what Christians do, and that should be the case, but a special emphasis, maybe acting as stirrers of the pot within the congregation to encourage others to go on in this. International students, asylum seekers, refugees, any stranger is worthy of our care because they're cared for by God. One thing that is sure is that it is not an option to us simply to ignore these people. Think of the times when, which you can remember, when maybe you've gone to a party or you've gone to some sort of an event and there's been a crowd of people there and you've gone in and you don't know anybody and nobody talks to you. Can you think of an event like that, a time? I've had it so often, and I'm outgoing and confident, and I feel cut to the heart when that sort of thing happens. How much worse must it be for somebody who is maybe more introverted and shy? And so often, we British people, there's a little process which goes on in our mind. We see somebody and we think, oh, they're from overseas. Maybe they don't speak good English. If I try to talk to them, I'll make mistakes and I'll offend them. I don't want to risk that. So far better just not to talk to them. I wonder if that little thought pattern has ever gone through your head. If it has, please understand that it's a far, far greater offence to somebody to ignore them than to talk to them and make one or two mistakes. Angela over there has been involved in international student ministry for 15 years, and she has made 1,000 times more mistakes than you ever will in meeting international students. Haven't you, Angela? And the sad thing about Angela and about me is that we haven't even noticed most of them ourselves. Yeah? But because we love the people that we're relating to, they forgive us. People won't mind if you make mistakes if you obviously care for them and love them. So please don't be held back by fear of making mistakes. When I first arrived in Peru many years ago, by the way, British people, do we hug each other a lot? Not a great deal, do we? No. Do you sort of arrive at church on a Sunday morning, everybody, like that? I don't think so. Well, first Sunday I had at a church in Peru, this guy didn't realise that you don't hug Brits. Yeah? But he came up to me with a big smile on his face, and he hugged me. And I didn't really speak much Spanish, but I understood from him that he'd become a Christian a few weeks before, and that he was happy. That welcome meant more to me than almost anything else that happened in our 8 years in Peru. And Tomás Ranilla has become one of my closest and most trusted friends. I wonder if you could be the hugger or the equivalent to somebody in the next year. Somebody whose life you can touch with love in the name of the Lord Jesus. Be a blessing to you and a blessing to them as well.